the words of the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When I was in high school, I noticed that some of my friends had to be motivated from their parents by fear, and others seemed to be motivated out of a respect for their parents. And I always wondered, how is it that works? And I suppose for all of us at different times, different things would motivate us. But why is it that some parents were able to get their children to do things out of love for them, and others it took force, or it took the fear of punishment? I was speaking about this once at a little seminar on parenting, and I remember one mother raised her hand and she said, "How do you bottle that? How do you bottle that to get your kids to want to do what you say?" There are a variety of methods that can be used to get people to do what you want them to do. There are a variety of things that can motivate people. It could be bribery, or it could be blackmail, bartering. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Maybe threats or intimidation, fear of bodily harm, psychological pressure, maybe desire for some money or some material thing. And then there is kindness as well. So why is it that Christ's sheep in this world want to do his will and want to do what is pleasing to God? Well, Peter, in our text before us, gives us three reasons for that. First of all, because the God that they serve is a God of peace, a God of peace. Listen to what he says, that this God brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And by doing that, the rest of Scripture teaches us that this is what has now established peace between sinners like us and this holy God. The word Islam means to submit. And if you look closely at the details of the Islamic faith, you will find that it demands an awful lot from its followers in order to be right with Allah, with the God that they worship. We don't serve a God who requires something of us for there to be peace with him. In fact, just the opposite. We serve a God who has established peace on his side of things toward us and brings that to us in the gospel and in word and sacrament. We serve a God who has already created peace by the work of his Son. He's taken it upon himself. He doesn't put it on you to make peace with him. He's taken it upon himself to make that peace with you. And that's the beautiful doctrine of being saved by grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Being justified has been done freely, St. Paul says. And that's why the first words that Jesus spoke to his fearful disciples when he sees them is, "Peace be to you, peace unto you." And that's what this God is all about that we serve. And it's interesting, when you talk to people who have converted to Christianity out of Islam, that's the first thing that they'll bring up, that the God of Christianity is a God of peace who comes to us in love. Secondly, our Lord has won our loyalty out of our hearts by shedding his blood for us. The sheep realize that their shepherd has their best interest in mind. He's been willing to lay down his life for them across the coals of hell itself, so we would never have to know what that's like. And he now loves obedience out of us. He wins it out of us. He doesn't have to come and force it or threaten us to obey him. Instead, he comes and he wins our hearts. And he does that by his marvelous grace. And he demonstrates that he has such tremendous care for us, not only in this life, but also and most importantly in the life that is to come, and has such wonderful treasures waiting for all of us. And that's why in the Old Testament, in the story of the patriarch Joseph, back when he was in Egypt and was serving in Potiphar's house, and when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to come to bed with him, no other believers around probably at the time, nobody to impress with his piety, and yet he says the great line, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How could I possibly offend this God who's been so good to me and so wonderful to me?" We think about Zacchaeus immediately upon hearing about the gospel from Christ and how Christ has come to serve him and to give him the gifts of heaven, immediately begins making promises to pay back people that he had stolen, from whom he had stolen. There was no mention of this from Christ. Christ didn't request this of him. It just came out of him naturally. We think about the woman who was crying at Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her tears. There's no line in that text that says, "And then Jesus said to her, get down by my feet and cry on them and wipe my feet with your tears." She just did it because of her great love. She was so moved by his mercy, so moved by his compassion and his grace. So this is how it works when it comes to the sheep with the good shepherd. He has won their loyalty. He has won their obedience and their love by laying down his life for them. And finally, Peter tells us this, that it is God himself who is the one who works inside of the Christian to will and to do his will. I'm going to read the passage again. "May the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will," and then listen to this, "working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight." Notice that the activity, the power that is making this obedience happen inside of the Christian comes from God. He's the one working it in us. He's the one that not only put faith in our hearts to love our Savior, but now this desire to follow that Savior and to listen to his word, that also comes from God. Not only your justification before God comes from God, but so does your sanctification, that he works in you and through you by his power. And so isn't it wonderful to know as a Christian that when you have inside of you a desire to obey God's commands, when you want to be careful how you use your mouth and the things that you say with your mouth, when you want to be careful about obeying what he says regarding your body and the sixth commandment, when you care and are concerned about other people and want to show love to them and compassion to them, when all of this is coming out of the Christian, that itself, that activity, that motor inside of you is God himself. He is the one at work in you to do his good will. And even when we fall, and we do, even when we don't live up to the commands of our gracious and loving God, when repentance then gets worked in the heart, that likewise is his activity. Sometimes members of congregations think that it's too hard to maybe go tell their pastor to confess a sin to him because he's going to be so disappointed in them. And yes, sin is always disappointing, it is. But you talk to pastors, when repentance is worked in a person's heart and to such a point where they'll even come in and confess that to their pastor, pastors are happy to see that. Because that's God at work in us. That's God working inside of us to have a change of heart about our sin and to seek his grace and his mercy and forgiveness. In the same way that repentance is music to the ears of Christ himself, and music to the ears of his holy angels who celebrate with joy in heaven when that happens, so it is for his under-shepherds in this world also. And so the believer says, "Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will." What a blessing to be part of this flock. Amen.